Well, we can turn to the book of Jonah, please. If you need help finding it, ask your neighbor. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Lamentation in between there somewhere. And then it's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. If you get to Micah, you've gone too far. Some of you will remember I preached on Jonah last year, just the first three verses. I'm going to continue today. Okay, Jonah chapter 1 from verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Just so far. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this narrative of Jonah that you've preserved in your word. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from it. May your spirit be our teacher. May you give us insight and understanding and hearts to trust and obey you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time I preached on Jonah, we looked at some of the historical background about Israel and Nineveh. And we only studied those first three verses on the Lord's sovereign commission and Jonah's foolish disobedience. when he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. And we saw that the Lord has the sovereign right to assign any task he pleases to his servants, to hold any nation or people accountable, but also in warning to provide the opportunity of repentance and the possibility of deliverance from judgment. That's just summarizing quickly what we did last time, or some of you did last time. Then we were also reminded in the last message about how foolish it is to think that we can escape either God's assignment or his presence. We need to watch out for that, remember, that slippery slope of disobedience and the strange providence of circumstances that seem to allow us to continue in a path of rebellion where the Lord doesn't want us. So now the crisis of Jonah's rebellion needs to be resolved. What is the Lord going to do about this rebellious prophet and where he's headed? What is going to happen to Jonah? And so today we're going to finish chapter 1 with a message which I've entitled, "The Lord's Great Storm Stops Jonah." And as the book began with the Lord's sovereign initiative to send Jonah to Nineveh, so now the second scene begins with the Lord's sovereign initiative again. The Lord sovereignly intervenes with a storm to stop Jonah. Verse 4 again. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." In the sequence of events, it's obvious that although Jonah has set his course for Tarshish, that's not going to happen. He's not going to get there. Our attention is immediately directed to the person of the Lord, who acts with a demonstration of great power. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. The wind did not naturally arise upon the sea. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And that word hurled or threw is the same word that will be used in verse 5 where the sailors hurled the cargo. Verse 12, Jonah says, "Hurl me into the sea." Verse 15, they hurled him into the sea. There's repetition going on there. Another repetition is the word great or mighty or exceedingly in these verses. These are all the same word. Great wind, mighty tempest in verse 10. Exceedingly afraid in verse 12. This great tempest in verse 16. The men feared the Lord exceedingly. All these adjectives of greatness. Added to this, in verses 11 and in 13, is this verb that means to be tempestuous, or to storm, or to become stormy. So the idea of the storm and the greatness of the storm and its storminess is being emphasized. Okay? Getting through? It's a big storm, a big bad storm. Surprisingly, the word wind is not used again in this whole dramatic stormy scene in chapter 1. It's the Lord hurled a great wind, and then wind is not mentioned again. It's all the storm and the sea. But it's the wind that the Lord uses to cause the storm that puts a stop to Jonah's flight. The next five verses, verses 5 to 9, resolve the matter for the sailors of whose God has caused the storm. But the focus of this part of chapter 1 is not on the storm or on the sea itself. Rather, it's actually on the sailors and on Jonah and what's happening in the ship. Okay? not all that's going on around now. It's what the activity there in the ship. The pagan sailors are frantically doing all they can to save themselves and the ship, both practically and spiritually. By contrast, Jonah's asleep. He must be woken up, and it takes a casting of a lot and a barrage of questions to get him to even say something, never mind do something. This part of the narrative, verses 5 to 9, begins with the sailors' fear of the storm. Okay, it begins with the fear of the storm. It ends with Jonah's confession that of the God he fears. So there's fear and fear. And this confession is the climax of this section. So I'm going to call this part, Jonah finally confesses the Lord. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The fact that each cried out to his God tells us that these sailors were polytheistic, believing in many gods. They're each crying out to their God. And it also tells us that these sailors were people of different origins, worshipping different gods. So there's an implication that each of them would go home to different places and tell the story of this encounter with Jonah and his God and this mighty storm on the sea. Not only do the sailors cry out to their gods, the storm is so bad that they will even throw the cargo overboard. Just to get an idea of how bad it was. You know, most people hold on to their precious cargo as long as they can. They've given up on that. But in contrast to the frantic, fearful sailors on deck, Jonah is fast asleep. How he's asleep, we can only imagine. Maybe the journey from, you know, all the way down to Joppa exhausted him, and the stress of running away from the Lord. I don't know. He's just exhausted. Whatever the reason for his sleep, it's a picture of his total lack of spiritual awareness when the Lord has stirred up a mighty storm to deal with this foolish prophet on the run. You know, sometimes we can be in a state of sleep when we should be wide awake. The Lord is after us. Verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." The captain's words are more of an accusation or a rebuke than a question. "What do you mean, you sleeper?" Or, "What's this? You're asleep? Come on." The captain, who is a pagan worshipper of a false god, is doing all he can to save the ship and to save his crew. But Jonah, a prophet of the Lord, is asleep. And the captain says, "Arise." Arise is what the Lord commanded Jonah in verse 2. Okay, and it's what Jonah did in the opposite direction in verse 3. Now the captain is telling Jonah to arise and call on his God. The captain's reason for Jonah to call on his God is that perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. We might expect some urgent action from Jonah. You know, you've just woken up. There's an emergency. Jump and do something. But at this point, it's not what happens next. We don't see Jonah suddenly burst into action. It's again the pagan sailors who take the spiritual and religious initiative in verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let's cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. This evil, as it mentions there, is the same word that was used in verse 2 which can mean both evil in the sense of wickedness and evil in the sense of bad things happening. And of course, in this context, this evil is the storm which the sailors understand to be caused by a god who is holding someone accountable for evil or wickedness. The fact that the cast lot falls on Jonah shows that the Lord's sovereignty, you know, even, you know, over everything, even the misguided spiritual activity of pagan worshippers of false gods, God can even use that to point out the man who is responsible for this evil. The sailors respond to the lot falling on Jonah by firing a string, you know, machine gun fire questions at Jonah. Verse 8, then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" Jonah doesn't really answer all these questions directly. But after all the action, not Jonah's action, the sailor's action, and the words of the sailors, finally Jonah speaks in verse 9. And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." What a magnificent confession, actually. Jonah's God is not a national or territorial God, like all the others, but the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, where we would love to be right now. The God of Jonah is nothing like the gods that the sailors fear. This God is unique, and we're going to come back to this. But for now, let's move on to the final part of the drama at sea in verses 10 to 16. Now remember, the focus has just been on the activity of the sailors and Jonah, everything that's happening on the boat. But now the emphasis is on the sea and what the sea is doing. Also remember in verses 5 to 9, that began with the sailor's fear of the storm and ended with Jonah's confession of the God he fears. This next part also begins and ends with fear. Okay, but now it's not a fear of the storm, but a great fear of the Lord. And not by Jonah, but by the pagan sailors. And as the previous section climaxed with Jonah's confession of the Lord, this section climaxes with the pagan sailors confessing the Lord. And there's two surprises in this section. There's the passive role of Jonah and the compassion of the sailors towards Jonah, the very cause of their distress, their life-threatening situation. But most importantly, we need to be thinking about what God is doing and what God is revealing in all of this. So let's call this part, "Pagan sailors fear the Lord who caused the storm and calmed the sea." Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them back in verse 5, and it's mentioned again verse 16. Literally, the men feared with a great fear. That's a double emphasis on fear, okay? The men feared with a great fear. Jonah's confession of the God he fears has escalated their fear. Forget the storm. This God who caused the storm. "And what is this that you have done?" It's a very probing question to ask Jonah. And one that seems to hit home. It's like saying, "How could you do this?" And Jonah's answer should be by being a fool, I tried to run away from this guy. But he says nothing until they ask for a solution. And listen to verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. So the Lord God, who is the God of the sea and the dry land, is not making things easier for them. It's getting more and more tempestuous. Okay, but they're asking him, what must we do to you to save us? Verse 12, he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. The sailors know that the only hope of salvation is going to cost Jonah. Only a giving up of Jonah to the God he has displeased can save them now. And Jonah knows it too. He knows with absolute certainty that they must pick him up and throw him into the sea to quiet the storm. For it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. He's now acknowledged and accepted the fact that the Lord has come after him with the storm, and there's no escape for him. This is the end for me. I've give up running. Give up denying. This is it. But amazingly, at this point, the pagan sailors are not yet willing to sacrifice Jonah to save themselves. Instead, they show mercy to the very cause of their distress, and they try to escape the storm and save Jonah with themselves. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. It's obvious that the Lord is the one behind the storm preventing the sailors from saving Jonah. And now we come to the real climax of this scene in the sea. Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Back in verse 6, the captain of the ship appealed to Jonah, arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Now it's the pagan sailors calling out to that Lord themselves. Not Jonah must call out to his God. The pagan sailors themselves calling out to the Lord and saying, let us not perish. Notice that there's nowhere that we read that Jonah called out to the Lord. And yet Jonah seems to have some sort of quiet confidence that once the sailors throw him overboard, the Lord will spare them. That's the solution he gave to them. What of the sailors? Well, they're acknowledging the sovereignty of the Lord God of Jonah. He has threatened to destroy their ship and take the life of every one of them through his sovereign power over the sea. He has prevented them from saving Jonah. He has done as he pleased. Therefore, they plead to this sovereign Lord that he would spare their lives and not hold them guilty for the life of Jonah, for taking the life of Jonah. They plead for mercy, and then they do what they know what they must do. They don't want to do it, but they must do it. The God of this man has not given them any choice. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Can you just imagine the impact that had on those sailors? Clearly, the calming of the storm is not a natural event. The sea ceased from its raging the moment Jonah was hurled into the sea. The sea is against the ship and everyone in it until Jonah is thrown overboard. The God who sent the storm upon the sea could just as easily say to the storm, "Be still." And the sailors know it. They know it because, verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." In verse 5, the mariners, the sailors, were afraid because of the great storm. In verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid because Jonah called his God the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now in verse 16, the men fear the Lord exceedingly because this God has proven his reality and sovereign power over wind and sea, and wonderfully has even spared their lives. This God with all this power has used that power to calm the sea and spare them. And the fact that the men offered a sacrifice and made vows speaks of thanksgiving to this God for sparing their lives. We don't know that their vows were vows of exclusive loyalty from this point on to the Lord God of Jonah, to the true and only God. The text doesn't really say that, and we know from history and from Nahum, things change. Well, I'm talking about Nineveh now, not these sailors, wherever they came from. But we don't know more. But maybe when we're in heaven, we can see if there's any sailors from that ship and talk to them about it. Okay, I'm not finished yet. I want us to think more about the significance of the sea in this drama. Okay, in chapter 1 of Jonah alone, the word sea is used 11 times between verse 4 and verse 15. The word seas is found only once more in the rest of the book, in chapter 2, verse 3. Also notice that 7 of the 11 occurrences of the word sea are in verses 11 to 15. The part where I said it's focused on what the sea is doing. At the center of all of this violent raging of the sea against the ship, Jonah confesses in verse 9, "I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Who is ultimately in control of the sea? The Lord God of heaven who made the sea. But Jonah's confession adds something else. The Lord God of heaven is also the maker of the dry land. And that's not a common word for land or earth. There's another word that's word in Hebrew that is used for land or earth, which is used more than 3,500 times in the Old Testament. Okay? Hebrew scholars, you can tell me which word that is. The word used here in verse 9 and again in verse 13 and finally in Jonah 2:10, the word dry land, is used only 16 times in the whole Old Testament. 16 compare 3,500. It's a unique word. It's a limited use word, dry land. And when it's referred to, it's used in Genesis 1, 9 and 10. And there's another reference in Psalm 95 talking also about creation. There's Exodus 14 and a few references in other places. But when Jonah makes this confession, when he speaks about sea and dry land, he has very specific and very significant passages of Scripture in mind. So if you want to read with me Genesis 1, verses 9 and 10. Genesis 1, 9 and 10. That's an easy book to find compared to Jonah. Okay, Genesis 1, 9 and 10. "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So when Jonah confesses, I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, he's saying a lot more than we might at first think. In God's work of creation, on the third day, where there had been only water that covered the whole earth, the new thing God did was to gather the waters so that dry land appeared. It was this that made the earth a habitable place, a place of life for animals and for human beings, that separation of sea and dry land. Okay, now go to Exodus 14. Okay, this is the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea. Exodus 14, verse 16. The Lord says to Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. There's that word. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the verse 22, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Verse 27, so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. Verse 29. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So in the Lord's redemption of Israel from Egypt, we have a recollection of Genesis 1 creation account, because the redemption of Israel is a picture of new creation. The waters being divided, and the water and the dry land being divided. The sea is the place of God's judgment, but God's people are saved from the judgment of the sea because the Lord creates a path of dry ground to save them. So also in Jonah, dry land is the place of redemption or salvation. They rowed hard to get to dry land. Remember how the sailors did that. And ultimately in Jonah 2:10, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. That was also Jonah's place of salvation. So when Jonah confesses the Lord as the maker of the sea and the dry land, he's confessing the Lord as both the almighty creator, referring back to Genesis 1, but also as a merciful redeemer, referring to the Exodus. And it is this God that a boat full of pagan sailors have come to fear. And it is this God who's shown them mercy. I'm not finished yet. Okay? Can you think of another great storm upon a sea? We've seen Jonah sleeping in a boat, the sea becoming calm, the sailors fearing the Lord. There's a parallel in the New Testament about Jesus Christ. That's now in Mark chapter 4. We can turn there. Then I'll let you have tea. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. And there are parallel passages, but we'll go to Mark chapter 4. Verse 36. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Pagan sailors talked about perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, isn't that a very good question? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Even though Jesus, like Jonah, was asleep in the boat in the midst of a terrible storm, Jesus is not like Jonah, a disobedient servant of the Lord. Rather, Jesus is the Son of God with the same power as the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, who caused the storm. The same God who could cause the storm because of Jonah and calm the sea to save the sailors. Jesus is God. He is Lord. He is the sovereign creator and merciful savior to be feared by all nations of people. And one day Jesus' disciples would see Jesus cast into the place of God's judgment. Not for his own rebellion, but for ours. Just as Jonah's judgment saved the pagan sailors, so Jesus' judgment saves us. Jesus, the Son of God. And on that note of wonder at Christ and the gospel, we stop until next time, Lord willing. We will carry on and see more of Jesus, because the Lord is not finished with Jonah, and the Lord is not finished with us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this passage, which just reminds us again that we serve a mighty God, a God who not only cannot be escaped, but a God who does not let his servant escape, and a God who has the power to control all things, whether to bring great turmoil or to bring absolute calm. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and thank you for who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, the Lord. Lord, we pray that you'd increase our faith and that you would use us to proclaim this God, to confess this God to the world around us, to worshippers of false gods around us. May we be used by you to confront them with the true God, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, the God who sent his Son to be our Savior. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.